It's good to see you in our first Wednesday night back in quite a while. And this is a good group tonight. Thank you, Teresa, for the meal. I appreciate that very much. And I mean that sincerely. And if you missed it, you missed a blessing. If you have your Bibles tonight, please take them and turn to the Old Testament section, to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. I want to confess to you, this has been a very short week for me in terms of study time. I have not had the time that I usually have preparing for many different reasons I won't get into, all related to ministry, but just been a very short week. And so I confess that this is a passage we've looked at before. I hope I can add some freshness to it tonight and be a blessing to you. Habakkuk, my subject tonight is when you don't understand, when you can't understand. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just start with Habakkuk chapter 1. I want to read beginning with verse 1 through verse 4. I'm going to read using the modern translation here for a little bit of clarity, a little easier to get through. It begins with, in the margin, or first of all, he says, the oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. And an oracle is a divine utterance that is given to someone, usually in response to something that is about to happen in the future, or it may be going on in the present. And often it is a response to a prayer that they prayed. And particularly here, of course, it's the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. But when you see that phrase, the oracle Habakkuk the prophet saw, he is in a dialogue with God himself. He has a complaint, as it says in the margin. And this is his problem. This is his complaint. This is his concern. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? O cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong, destruction and violence are before me? Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now, Lord, how long are we going to have to put up with this? Well, what's going on? Well, as I have shared with you in our Sunday services in Zechariah, now Zechariah wrote in the post-Babylonian exile. But Habakkuk, apparently, with Jeremiah, writes at the very start of it, or just before, perhaps even in the middle of it. But these Babylonians are doing horrible things to people. And they're doing some of them to the people of God. And so Habakkuk doesn't understand why God, in his mind, can watch all of this and apparently not intervene. So that's his trouble. That's his problem. And so the Lord's going to answer him in verses 5 through 10. The Lord's answer. He tells him, he says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. I haven't fallen off the throne. He doesn't dispute what Habakkuk said. Certainly those things were taking place. But even during all of that, God says he's doing a work. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And that could be the Babylonians. Sometimes those are used interchangeably. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize the dwellings not their own. They are wicked people. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. And I think he's trying to say, Habakkuk, you think I don't see what's happening? And he's giving them a detailed description of what's going on. Like, Habakkuk, you didn't teach me anything. I can see it. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Now, clearly, the Lord was aware of what was taking place in the world. And he says this, I'm doing a work. This is not happenstance. This is not an accident. I am working in the midst of all of this that you don't understand. Do you ever have questions about how God runs the universe? I mean, do you think to yourself, why does God allow this to go on and that to go on? You know, if God loves us so much, then why do we have to sometimes suffer? And so we have, I think the questions that he asked, if we kind of put them maybe into a modern language, I think we can say we've probably been where Habakkuk is. Let me explain. When you break that down, there's three primary questions he asks. The first thing he's asking is, God, why don't you answer me when I pray? Did you see that in verse number 2? O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? You ever have that thought where you have prayed over and over again, sometimes for long periods of time, and you felt as you've got no answer? How long shall I cry and you will not hear? Habakkuk was concerned that God was not hearing his prayers. I think if you're honest, you've probably had that concern before. The second thing he was concerned about, why does God allow so much evil in the world? Why? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do we have to look at all this garbage? And why do you look idly at wrong, destruction, and violence that are before me? Strife and contention. The law is paralyzed. Yeah, we've got the law, but nobody's doing anything. And justice never goes forth. Justice gets perverted. Why do you allow so much evil in the world? You know, we've all asked these questions, certainly in modern times, when we've seen the escalation of violence, and hard to explain. We don't understand. And then he asked a third question. Why do you allow indecent people to hurt the decent people? You who are pure eyes, in verse 13 he says, than to see evil, you cannot look at wrong. Again, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Wicked people are killing good people. Why, Lord, do you allow this? It reminds me of a mother that sat in a courtroom. Her daughter had been brutally murdered. The perpetrator took a knife and slit her throat, almost decapitated her, and left her for dead while her small children were inside asleep. DNA evidence thought it was a lock, you know, the case was a lock, slam dunk. Overwhelming evidence as to who the perpetrator was. But the jury returned a non-guilty verdict. And almost as a reflex action, the mother cried out, God, where are you? Because we believe this. God sees this and there's a payday someday. And we can all think of tragedies and atrocities that we've witnessed or heard about. And if we were honest, like Habakkuk, we might wonder where God was when that was going on. Heard about a young Christian woman who was at an ATM, and she was withdrawing money late at night. And I hate from the pulpit to even say this, but hey, you know, it's 2025. She was robbed and raped and murdered. And everybody that knew her said she was a wonderful Christian lady, young woman. Loved people, loved her church, loved her Lord. Why does this go on? How do you reconcile sometimes the acts of God with the attributes of God? You know, here Habakkuk is noticing a God who is acting in silence when his attributes are holiness and righteousness and justice. It's difficult to sometimes understand and put all that together. Would you agree? Habakkuk is struggling with it. And so he just pours out his complaint to God. Well, God responds to Habakkuk by saying, look, I see everything you're talking about. And he even expounded upon what he had seen. You know, Habakkuk summarized it, and God just gave the details. I see, I know about their army, I know about their motive, I know about all that they're doing. But I'm working a work. I am working a work. He doesn't explain everything, but Habakkuk is chewing on that answer. I am working a work. He said, if I told you what it was, you wouldn't even be able to believe it. You can't process it. So when you turn, there's only three chapters in Habakkuk. You turn to chapter 2, and here's what Habakkuk did to try to process what God had said. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, what I will answer concerning my complaint. In other words, he says, I'm going to climb up into that tower, King James says, and I'm going to wait to hear from God. I need help. I need more answers than this. And so what he says he's going to do, so he's going to find himself a place where he can listen to God, talk to God, and listen to God. Now, when you find yourself not able to understand whatever it is that's, you know, you might be in a situation not very different from what he's talking about, but you're going through something in your life, whether it's in your home or whether it's in your family, extended family, it could be your job, any area of your life where you find yourself conflicted or confused. If we look close at the text, we can get some answers about how to get direction from God when we don't understand. And the first one is you got to want to know the truth. I'm going to climb up in my watchtower, he said. I'm going to station myself, and I want to hear from God. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Whatever it is you're puzzled about, troubled about, do you really want the answer? Whatever it is. I used to know this preacher. He used to always warn us. He says, when you get ready to surrender God, you better really mean it. You better be very careful now because God may send you places and have you doing things that you never thought he would send you or have you doing. And he says, but I want to hear what God says. Do you want to hear? Do you really? See, sometimes I think we pray and we want God to answer the prayer our way. We want to him to say something that can justify what we believe, or we might say today, that fits our narrative of the Christian life. when you are confused or you don't understand, are you willing to say, I want first and foremost to know, God, what is your will? That's big. You got to get ready for that. And so he says, I will hear what the Lord will speak. And then he says in another place, Psalm 40, verse 8, he says, I will delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I want to do your will. So it starts there. I think there has to be an honest desire to want to hear from God, whatever it is. Psalm 119, verse 20, using the Amplified text, he says, my heart is breaking with the longing that it has for your ordinances and judgment at all times. I want more than anything, God, to know what your will is. Okay? So I think it begins there. The second thing, are you willing to turn off everything else going on in the world, withdraw yourself to that quiet place and get along with the Lord? I can't emphasize enough how important this is to our lives. And, you know, the old saying, if you don't come apart, you're going to fall apart. And over the years, I can tell you this, there have been times in my life when I had no idea. I did not understand a lot of things. But it was in those moments when I went into that quiet place and I talked to God and confessed everything that I was feeling. I tell people this all the time, and some of you know this. Get somewhere where it's just you and God and you can tell him everything. You can, whether it be a confession about anything going on in your life or things you don't understand, just take every bit of it to God in prayer. Habakkuk, I think that's what he's saying in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I'm going to withdraw to the watchtower. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to talk to him. I need to hear from him. Luke 5:16 says this. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He did. John, I think it's in one of the verses in, John, in the Gospel of John, said, he, while a great while before day, because he wanted to be alone, he would go into a solitary place and pray. Jesus told us, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites that stand out there on the street corner. And they're on the corner. They get the traffic coming both ways. And they make these long, pretentious prayers. He said, go into the closet and shut the door. And I've always loved this. Your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. You have a quiet place or a private place you pray? The Lord's waiting on you there. Your Father who is in secret, he's already in there. Say, come on in here and let's talk. And so when you need direction from God, you got to first of all want it, and you want to hear it from him. It's not something you're asking him to satisfy you or pacify you, and then you're willing to withdraw and spend some time to hear from him. I like the way Eugene Peterson in the Message, he puts this in Matthew 6:6. Find a quiet and secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can, can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. Amen. So withdraw. God sees. The third thing, be willing to wait. This waiting is difficult for all of us, but waiting, I believe God wants us to wait to calm our thoughts and emotions so we can hear his. That's what he said back in chapter 2 and verse 1 again. He said, I'm going to climb up there now and I'm going to wait. Somebody recently said to me, Pastor, I'm going through this difficulty and that, and I do not know what to do. I said, I beg you not to do anything until you do know. I've heard people say, just, you know, get forgiveness later. No, that's stupid. If you've taken something to the Lord, learn to wait. And he tells us how to wait in several places in the Bible. First of all, he says, be still. Psalm 46, 10, again in chapter 2. But let's go to the Psalm verse. Do I have that one? He said, I'm going to station myself there in the water. Be still, be quiet. I waited quietly before God. My hope is in him. Be still, be quiet, and then be patient. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Be expectant, because you're talking to God and expect that he was going to give you an answer. I will wait for the Lord who my whole being waits in his word. I will put my hope in that word hope there, sometimes translated expectancy. You know, like the blessed hope is the blessed expectancy. We expect God to come. So you're still, you're patient, and you're expecting an answer to God, from God. So you wait. The fourth thing, learn to watch. I will look to see what the Lord is saying to me. Now, what are you talking about here? Well, I believe God speaks to us in several ways. We learned this many years ago when we did Experiencing God. Do you remember that? Certainly, God speaks authoritatively through his word. He can speak in other ways, but you'll know that it's God. It won't be contradicting his word. Even in dreams sometimes, maybe God can speak through a dream. But he says, if a man has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that hears the word of God, let him tell it faithfully. But God speaks to the circumstances of our life. Is God trying to tell you something by the circumstances that are taking place in your life? God speaks to us in prayer. You know, prayer is a conversation. It's not just a time where we just give God a shopping list, but it's a time to not just talk to God, but be patient and witness, and of course, be patient and listen. And of course, God speaks through his word. And I would say authoritatively and primarily. But he speaks through his church. How many times have you come to church and you said, that's exactly what I needed to hear? You heard a word from the Lord. And what's interesting about that, you may get in the car and you say to your wife, you know, I really needed to hear this. And then she might say to you, well, that helped me. And the thing that helped her was completely different than what helped you. Whether it was in your Sunday school or the church or whatever it was, he speaks to the church. And so he says, I will look to see what he will say to me. I used to go to the pastor's conference regularly. Haven't gotten to do that much since my little rider came along. I'm not cruel enough to leave Cinda stranded with him that long. But I was always on the way down there. I would talk to the Lord and I said, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need a word from the Lord. And I wasn't asking the Lord to, you know, give me a vision or ring a bell or anything like that. But that somebody there that'll be preaching in the conference may have that message that I need direction for. And invariably it would happen. And sometimes it happened at the very end of the conference. And I would be anxious to hear what the Lord could help me with. So he helps us at church. He helps us. He's speaking through circumstances, through prayer, through God's word, through our church. All of these things. Habakkuk says, I'm going to look and see what he's saying to me. Have you ever thought about that? You know, Malachi says, you people that rob God are putting your money in a bag with holes in it. He's given them an image. You know, this is why you're always in need, because God's not first in your life in that area in terms of your giving. And there's other things. Look to see what God is doing in your life. Psalm 73, 16 through 17, again using the message. When I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I saw the whole picture. That happens often when we come to hear the word of the Lord. So watch and see what he's saying. Now, this is interesting here. In verse 2, he says, back to Habakkuk, number 6, he writes it down. In other words, he says, when God speaks, I'm going to write it down. Now, watch this. Now, He said, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables. Watch this. That he may run that readeth it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that whatever is going on in my life is really not happening to me, but it is to be happening through me. Somebody else, Frank, is going to need to hear this. Somebody else is going to need to know this. So that's why he's saying, write it down so the person can run and other people can read it. Psalm 102, verse 18. I'm not sure. I didn't include that one here. The psalmist says, write these things down for the future so that people who are not yet born will praise the Lord. So he's saying, publish what God can do in your life when you watch and when you wait and when you listen to him. Finally, he settles his heart. He begins to worship. Worship and thank God for speaking to you. Habakkuk chapter 3 is to me is the climax of it all. He says in verse 2, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Somebody help me. I failed to write down. Habakkuk is the first one that gives us that phrase, the just shall live by their faith. And I skipped over it. Somebody see it in the scripture? It's in there somewhere. I apologize for not. Okay. Were y'all speaking in tongues or was that... 2:4? Okay. I was kidding if you're listening online about the tongue thing. Okay. 2:4? I don't want any emails tomorrow. I can't get my pages unstuck. 2:4? 2:4? Oh, that's Chronicles. Okay. You got it. All right. You see it? 2:4? So it's all about faith. And so now he understands that God didn't have to explain everything to me, nor does it to you. And so he says, I'm just going to praise the Lord. And this is my favorite verse as he closes in verse 16 through 18. You've heard me speak from it before. Well, this is the most beautiful thing. God says you got to live by your faith, Habakkuk. You got to trust me. I'm working when you don't understand. And Habakkuk decides this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's a lot of calamity. The fig tree has no blossom, fruit, no fruit on the vines, no produce, no cattle in the stalls. But Lord, I'll do what you said. I'm going to live by faith that you are too wise to make a mistake and you're too holy to do anything wrong. And so sometimes when you don't understand, you got to keep on believing that God is still working all around you. Never fails. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. When you don't understand, trust him. You know, I had a preacher friend of mine years ago. He's in heaven now. And he was very excited. He had a very dynamic delivery. And he would say, when you can't, he'd say it very boldly and very loudly, when you can't track him, trust him. You don't understand why he's going this way, just trust him. He can't fail, and he will never fail you. Keep on waiting, keep on watching, keep on believing. God does hear you when you cry. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word that reminds us that even in this sin-torn world that we live in, not so different than Habakkuk's world, you see it all. And you are working in the midst of it all. Your plan will never fail. Give us the grace and strength that our faith will not fail you. And we will continue to trust you, though things don't always turn out like we like for them to. But Lord, help us to just keep on believing that you are in the heavens. It's your throne. This earth is your footstool. And you are in control. Give us that kind of grace and that kind of faith. Not we just say it with words, but we live it with our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. God bless.